Jesus. Glory to you, Lord Jesus. You came that we may not die. And I pray, Lord, that this morning and all season long, that you would continue to heal our ears more and more by grace, that we may hear the declaration. And for to us, a son is born. A child is given. And we will run to him, and we will find in him all the satisfaction that we ever needed and we truly desire. Lord, we bless you. We bless you for coming, for laying your glory aside and meeting us in our need and our distress and supplying us with everlasting, sustaining hope and joy, Lord, in our lives. In Jesus' name, we bless you, our God. Amen. And you may be seated real quick. If you want to, go ahead and open up your Bibles, be they bound in cloth or be they digital in form. I would just encourage you to ignore any games that you have hoping on your digital form. We are going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 through 7 as our text this morning as we enter into the second Sunday of Advent. And a couple of real quick announcements, as you know, but I will remind you that as you enter into the sanctuary each week and as you leave the sanctuary each week, there are offering boxes to your left and to your right. And if you came prepared to give, that's where we will receive your offering. And then if you're watching us online, go to calvarywilmington.org, select give, and follow through the prompts, and things will go well. We are having Bible study this Wednesday night over here. We are continuing to process through the Ten Commandments, and this week we're going to take a look at commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal, and commandment number 10, you shall not covet. And in my mind, these are parallel commandments. Don't steal something, but some of us would really steal if we could get away with it. That's kind of the covet. So I see them as parallel. Also, Saturday at 11 o'clock in the morning here in this building, the women are going to have their Christmas party. Saturday, 11 o'clock, brunch is provided. All ladies and their friends are invited. There's going to be fun. There's going to be games. There's going to be an opportunity to enjoy one another's company and the company of anybody you bring along. So the more the merrier. If you see somebody who is just lost and wandering around on Shipley Road, pick them up and bring them here on your way. And then also, Sunday, December 26th, it's the final Sunday of this year. If you are a part of Calvary Assembly, you consider this your home, I would invite you to be in contact with me about joining us as a member, and you can be a part of planning for the future each year. So let me know if you're interested in being a member. Some of you are already, but we've never recognized you publicly because of COVID. Others of you have made some transfer, and there's somebody who's interested, and so on the final Sunday will be that day. Please contact me. All right, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and what I'm going to do this week, and it's going to require the glasses, you're going to see me holding a physical Bible, which is a good practice. And so since I want this visual, I'm going to hold it. Usually I have it on my iPad because, well, I can make the letters this big, and that helps, but we are going to read the first 7 verses of Isaiah chapter 9, and to kind of give you a little bit of information, Isaiah is written to God's people, to a variety of stations in their relationship with God. The primary focus of the first portion of Isaiah is God's people who are rebellious, and they are giving themselves over looking for worldly security. The book of Isaiah continues speaking to God's people who are faithful and believing, but they're defeated, living in a materialistic world. And then it ends with a word to God's faithful who are still hopeful in the midst of distress. And it sounds like God's people really at any age, right? And so it comes to us today, wherever we are in a relationship with God. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. What hopeful words these are to begin with. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made more glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is life. I pray in these moments as we've gathered in your name that you would grace me with power to speak your word to your people with your heart. May it meet us where we are, and may it give us strength for our souls. Amen. So in Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, it is as if Isaiah has gone forward in time. And he is looking back on the future that has already taken place. And he comes back to with a message of what's going to take place, what he has seen with his own eyes as the reality. And he speaks to a waiting remnant and says to them, look forward to these things that are going to come. These things that I have seen, they have actually already take place in the mind of God, in the kingdom of God, in the way God's economy works. I have seen these things with my own eyes, and so I testify to you, not as one who is looking forward hopefully, but one who has come to you from the future to say, this is the way things are going to be. It has happened. For this reason, he writes, the people who walked in darkness not will see a great light, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them not a light will shine, on them the light has shone. This is what faith does, right? In times of darkness, in times of weariness, in times of anxiety and stress, eyes that have been healed by grace are able to look forward in faith and not just believe, but understand that these are things that we have already received in the spirit realm. And so this is a hopeful message to those who live in dark times. By grace, we see light that is approaching, light that has been approaching but has actually come, and we can be sustained in our hope. How many of you know that there are times in life that your hope is battled against? And it is difficult to wake up with a hopeful sense, with that kind of lightness of step you get with hope. Oh, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. A lot of times it's, oh, this is the day. Please, please. It's not the light of a steaming locomotive careening down the tracks in the tunnel, ready to run us over. You've heard that, right? You know, sometimes the light at the end of the tunnel, well, it's a locomotive coming to take you out. But this isn't the light that's coming. Nor is it that proverbial light at the end of the tunnel that we have to continue to crawl and crawl and crawl and crawl for. And though we see it's there, it seems like it is always as far away as it ever was. When, Lord Jesus, are you going to come? It's the lamp of the rescuer who sees us in our darkness, in strength, making his way towards us with the provision that we need, with the rescue that we need, with the restoration that we need, with the release that we have. And so when we perceive this light coming, we know it's moving towards us no matter how weak we are. If we only have the energy to open our eyes and we can't move towards it, the good news is the light is coming towards us. That's what we talked about last week. It is not so much that we seek God, and we do, but God seeks us. He approaches us. He comes for us. It's not so much that we desire God, and we do, whether we know it or not, is that God desires us, and he approaches us to have relationship with us. This kind of light, this understanding, it bursts within us hope, and it sustains us in hope, so that our darkness becomes light. The situation has changed. So the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in deep darkness, on them the light of the rescuer has shone. Verse 3 continues, you have multiplied the nation. So speaking to God of his care for his people Israel. You have increased its joy. Anybody say, Pastor Brian, I'm a candidate for increased joy today? They will rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. Oh, Lord, as you approach us with light, we are candidates for all the joy that that light brings. Since the situation is changed for us because the light has come, their experience of life has changed as well. We dwell in a land of deep darkness, but we walk as children of light. We don't have to have the gloom. We don't have to live under the shadow. We can live in increasing light and increasing joy, not just by faith, but an actual lived out experience. It is God's portion for his people. Sorrow changes to gladness. Even when we have time for grief and time for genuine sorrow, we don't sorrow as those without hope. The light that has come for a people who are dwelling in darkness, so to speak, has flipped the switch. And every other room around may be dark, but where we dwell, there's light. The light shines and we see. Our joy is increased. Notice the activity is all on God's part. He has shown a light. He has given us an increase so that we rejoice. A joy so great that verse 1 begins, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. For our mourning, he gives us joy. We've been rescued out of our low position. We've been rescued out of a land and the inheritance where there was no hope. We were born children of wrath, but he's come and he's shown the light, and we are now children of light. We are rescued out of darkness. We were elevated as members, full-flown family members of the kingdom of light, and our joy is increased. There is healing for our trauma. This is the hope, not just our hope, it is hope for the nations, right? It's not that my story is different now, but everything that has taken place before in my life, it still haunts me. It still is a specter chasing me down. We feel traumatized. We feel worn out by all the drama of our world, right? How many of you ever said, I'm tired of all the drama? There's a well-known singer-songwriter. And I'll probably pronounce the last name wrong, but her name is Mary J. Blige or Blige. And she wrote a song, No More Drama. I got to be honest with you, it is brilliant. It aches with the sorrow of our time. And I'm going to read through the whole lyric, though I'm going to skip some of the repeats. And I want you to think to yourself, because we're just going to get to, in our text today, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And let me ask you, as we process through this, if every ache of this song isn't met by that child who was born in Bethlehem, who's born in Bethlehem, who brings light, who Isaiah goes to the future and sees the light has been fully fulfilled. In the book of Revelations, we see that what he has accomplished, this child that was born in Bethlehem, is a world where there is no more tears, no more sorrow, all the former things, the trauma, the drama is done away with. Tell me if what Mary J. is singing about isn't a hunger for God. So tired. Tired of all this drama. Anybody with her? You go your way, I go mine, I want to be free. Broken heart again. Another lesson learned. Better know your friend or else you will get burned. Got to count on me, because I can guarantee that I'll be free. No more pain, no more pain, no more drama in my life. No one's going to make me hurt again. Why'd I play the fool, go through ups and downs, knowing all the time you wouldn't be around? Or maybe I like the stress because I was young and restless, but that was long ago. I don't want to cry no more. No more pain, no more game messing with my mind, no more drama in my life. No one's going to make me hurt again. No more tears. I'm tired of crying every night. Anyone? No more fears. I really don't want to cry. No more drama in my life. I don't ever want to hurt again. Want to speak my mind? Want to speak my mind. Oh, it feels so good when you let go of all the drama in your life. Now you're free from all the pain, free from all the game, free from all the stress. So find your happiness. She's talking about taking control of your own life here. I don't know. Only God knows where the story ends for me. But I know where the story begins. It's up to us to choose whether we win or lose. And I choose to win. No more pain. Tired of hurting. Tired of your playing games with my life. No more drama in my life. No more tears. No more crying every night. No more waking me up in the morning with your disturbing phone calls. No more drama. No more drama. No more drama. No more drama. Leave me alone. Go ahead. And here's the thing. That's an ache for God. And in the middle of the songwriter turns and says, I'm going to take control of my life. I don't know where the story ends, only God knows that, but I know where it begins. But I want to tell you, the final words of this song speak it so clearly and so accurately. After saying, here's what I'm going to do, here's how my story begins, I'm going to take control of my life so that I move in the direction of no more tears, no more anxiety, no more sorrow, no more weariness, no more crying at night, she ends with these words, I'm so tired. So tired of all this drama. The song doesn't end with resolution. It ends with the hunger still there. And in the song, it's almost a whisper. I had to replay it several times. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone. And as we talked about last week, all of our desires at the end of the day are a hunger for God. It's a hunger for the one who is light. It's a hunger to find true satisfaction. Sorrow has changed into gladness. And the eyes of faith that have been healed by grace and that are being filled by grace looks at all the gloomy darkness and the anguish and are able to perceive approaching light. When we are surrounded by those things that cause us fear, when we have been abandoned by every crutch, every person that we have depended upon, we are able to perceive because the light has shone upon us and we perceive that it is coming closer to us. And so we understand that though everybody might have forgotten about us, God has not forgotten about us. A light is shining, and he's coming for me. He has not abandoned us. My mother may have abandoned me. My father may have abandoned me. My brother, my sister, my friends may have abandoned me. But God not has abandoned me. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. On those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on us the light has shone. And that light is the light of the world. It is Jesus Christ. He hasn't left us to our own devices, standing at a distance and saying, make your way to me. I love the Old Testament passage. We don't have to ask somebody to swim across the ocean to find the answer. We don't have to have somebody climb to the top of the highest mountain to find the answer. It is in our own hearts. God has placed it there. He's written his word there so that the hunger that is in our hearts will lead us to the light of the world. Rather, we are equipped to recall his mercies. When we have nothing else to rely upon, when we are by ourselves in our bed at night, we can remember the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. What mercies? Oh, we remember some mercies, don't we? We remember that time when we were up against the wall and we had no escape, and everything that was coming against us somehow was brought low and we strode over it. The time when we were physically ill and sick and we didn't know if we were going to make it to the next day, and somehow God came and with his long arm and his strong hand, he touched us and he got us to the next day. But it wasn't just he got us to the next day, he brought us through the upcoming days. And so when the report of the doctor is not a good report, we can say this: the Lord is with me. He hasn't forgotten me. He hasn't abandoned me. And I am not on my own in this situation. We remember his past mercies. We remember his present promises that I will be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you to the end of the age. And so we can affirm that his faithfulness will sustain us. And it is sustaining us until the light is all that remains. The darkness is real. It is true. We do ourselves and the world no favor by denying the darkness that exists, but it's not the whole truth. The truth is, the light has shone. It shone upon those who are living and dwelling in a land of deep darkness. And on those who are trafficking in a land of deep darkness, the light has shone upon us, and every step we go, the light remains upon us, and so we have light to give. That's why Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He only says that after we come to an understanding that he is the light of the world. That as we are the light of the world, he is the light of the world shining upon us and shining through us. And so that as we walk amongst those who are living in a land of deep darkness, they can see the approaching light of God in you and I. It's not the whole truth. It's not even the primary truth. The truer truth about these things is this: the light shines in the darkness. That's an ongoing. It shines. And the darkness has not overcome it. This is John's version of the nativity story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the light, the true light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So these verse 2 and verse 3 experiences of joy that is produced light is further explained in verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 4 shows us that we have the joy of experiencing liberation. It is a joy to be liberated from bondage. It is a joy to be liberated from slavery. It is a joy to be liberated from addiction. Verse 5 talks about the joy that comes from experiencing the fruits of victory. Once the war is over, once the battle is won, there is a benefit that comes towards us, and we experience it. And then in verse 6 speaks to the ultimate joy, that of a child born. First, the joy of liberation, verse 4 says this, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." And this little verse, this little sentence, two points of liberation in Israel's history are spoken of. The first deliverance that is spoken of points to their years as slaves under Egypt. The language of a yoke, of the burden, of shoulders, and of oppressor. They are clear pictures of Israel's days as slaves in Egypt. These things have been broken. The power of the oppressor, the power of the slaveholder, the power of the one who would beat you mercilessly. And it is this picture is the reason why there is an African-American church in the United States. Because while our African-American brothers and sisters were enslaved, they looked to the God of Moses who would deliver Israel out of their slavery. And though their masters were Bible-holding, Bible-believing and quoting Christians, God was able to keep them in that situation for himself as they called upon the God of Moses to deliver them out of their spiritual Egypt, which God has thankfully done. And second, there is deliverance from Midian that is described in Judges 6 and 8. The word Midian is actually used in this verse. This is deliverance. In these cases, it is Gideon. You remember the story of Gideon. Midian was coming against, had oppressed Israel. And God says to Gideon, "Raise up, mighty man of God, mighty man of valor. You and a couple of people are going to take to town the Midianites." And Gideon said, "Well, no, not us. Or at least not me." And, you know, God kind of twisted his arm or showed himself faithful, more to say. Do it. So that Gideon came to the place, well, I guess I have to do it. I have objected, and God has answered all my objections, so I guess I'm going to go with what God calls me to do. And he gathered an army, and God said, "Gideon, you're going to get pretty full of yourself if you win with this big old army. So bring it down and bring it down and bring it down." Where with a handful of people, they went forward and they battled against a massive army and won a decisive battle. The deliverance in both these cases shows God to be the deliverer of the people, not the people delivering themselves. He is delivering a people who are entirely unable to deliver themselves. And the joy that is experienced becomes the absence of burdens, becomes the absence of beatings, becomes the absence of the very presence of oppressive men. So for Israel out of Egypt and from Midian, so for you and I. We were beaten and we were abused. We were taken advantage of by our own passions. We were enslaved to our sins, and they did not treat us well. And so the promise is for us, the promise of deliverance from our slavery to sin. Then we have the experience of joy that comes from the fruits of victory. Verse 5, "For every boot of the trampling warrior," think of Pharaoh's army and his chariots, and their armor, and their armories. "Every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burnt as fuel for the fire." What Isaiah has in mind here is ultimate world submission to the king who's going to come and reign in kindness over us. The King of Kings, ruling well, is in sight. And along with the subduing of the nations comes the expansion of peace. War is over. Battle for our souls is over. And what remains is peace, the peace of God. Along with the subduing nations is the expansion of peace, not just in our lives and in the lives who are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, but peace is going to be expanded around the world. There's coming a day when there is no more war, which is the ache of every person on this planet, right? Even those who engage in war are looking to the day that they are decisive and there is no more war to be waged. For the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he is also the Prince of Peace. And God's people are those who freely experience this particular fruit of mystery, of victory. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. The striving in our lives, the war against our own flesh, though it rages, will come to an end. The battle that we wage, we find being persecuted against us by a world that is consumed in darkness. It has to come to an end, and there will be rest for our souls. This rest has already begun. We've experienced it, a lot of us, in many ways. There are areas where we used to be tempted that God has given us victory and is no longer a struggle, right? There's an expanding of his peace in our lives. And yet there's still room for that expansion to grow, right? We still struggle. We are still waging war against the flesh. And we are, as his servants in this world, the people of God, militant, the Puritans used to say, waging war against the kingdom of darkness. There's coming a day when we will be the kingdom of God, the people of God triumphant. Have you ever heard the language when a saint dies that she's joined the kingdom triumphant? They have entered from this place of battle where they are no longer at battle. They've entered into the rest. And there's coming a day when all of God's people, whether he takes us, he meets us before we die to take us to be a part of that kingdom triumphant, or if we pass away in his timing, we will join the kingdom of God triumphant and there will be no more war. When we read every boot, every garment, we are to see the power of the oppressing opposition has been stripped from them. And it is being consumed in a burning fire. The war is over. Their ability to wage war will be done with. Wage war against our souls is going to be done away with. And there will be a little bonfire, and we will warm ourselves around the bonfire that is made up of their weapons against us. Maybe we'll cook s'mores. I don't know. And so the joy of the people of God is experienced as those who have and are entering satisfying peace. The joy that we have is those who have entered into rest, who enter into shalom. The Hebrew word is peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility. And so if you meet a good Jew who greets you with shalom or says goodbye with shalom, it is a wishing of prosperity, of peace, of harmony, of wholeness, of completeness upon you. And God is saying there's coming a day when that will be actualized to its fullest in all of my people. You know, I used to long for the spoils of victory. That was my only mind. Man, I just want to win. I want to win, and I want people to see me winning. I want people to be impressed with my winning. But I've come to believe that the truest victory spoil is rest. No more pain. No more drama. No more crying myself at night. So Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you shalom. I long for this. I long for the people in my life to experience this. An end of all the trauma. An end of all the drama. And then finally we come to verse 6. We have the ultimate joy of a child. For unto us a child is born. This is speaking of the Son of God's humanity, born as you and I are born. To us a son is given. Here is a reference to his deity. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So here, the joy is based on the fact that a child is born and a son is given. This is just the best news. everything that will result because a child has been born and a son has been given. Everything that will result because of his presence is fully secured by his coming. We read, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That is, he shall rule the governments. He shall rule them all. He shall shoulder the load of all the people. He shall carry the burden of all the nations, which might be bad news were he a different kind of son. This might be bad news were he a different kind of child. In fact, it would be very bad news if the son that was given was Brian Carl Smith. Be bad news. Not that I'm a particularly bad guy. It's that I'm impotent to help people in their darkness. It might be distressing if he had not been both fully human, that is, one with us, and fully God, one with God. One with us, able to identify us with us in our sorrow, in our weakness. One with God, able to rise above our sorrow and our weakness. Or if he'd been given by some other God, some other deity who's grumpy all the time and just ready to slay. He is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. He is one with us. He is one of us. And at the same time, he is one who is fully unique from us. He is unlike us in our sin. And because of that, he can bring us peace. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Literally, Wonder Counselor. One word. He's the Wonder Counselor. That is, he is one who gives supernatural counsel. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, this given child is named Emmanuel. God with us to give supernatural counsel. And I don't know what decisions you are trying to face right now, what kind of difficulties you're maneuvering your way through, but I know this, supernatural counsel is better than any other kind of counsel. He is Emmanuel, God with us to give us supernatural counsel. Lord, bring it on. And because of that, he preserves us in his wisdom. His name shall be called Mighty God. Mighty God, because Emmanuel, God is with us. He is with us in his might. He is with us in his power. Isaiah is here intending for us to take his status as God. Isaiah is intending for us to take his status as Almighty God seriously. He is the God of might. He is the God of power. He is the God of wonders. And so he can preserve us with his wisdom as Wonderful Counselor. And he liberates us in his might as Mighty God. His name shall be called Everlasting Father, Emmanuel. God is with us to show us fatherly care and concern and discipline and protection over all of his children. Rather than exert or inflict cold bullying power, as some human fathers do, all of his energy towards us comes from a warm heart of love. A warm heart of love, not directed generally, but specifically to the fatherless, to the poorly fathered, and to the best of fathers, and to those who have been fathered well. He is Emmanuel, God with us in fatherly care. Preserves us in his wisdom. He liberates us in his might, and he cares for us from his heart. Isn't that good news? And his name shall be called Prince of Peace. Verse 5 has already pointed to a day when war was no more. This title ensures the coming of that day. For Emmanuel, the God who is with us, is peace himself. It's not something he has in his back pocket. I don't have a wallet on me. It's not a power pack that he can turn on and turn off. He's always peace. But peace is more than just the end of military conflict, as we saw in verse 5. It's more than that, right? To be at peace, to have peace is to live life to its fullest, right? It is to achieve all the things that God has purposed for us to achieve. That is a life that is filled with peace, to have a sense of purpose and meaning. piece is about our emotional well-being as well. Can I say it? Anxiety and stress is not the heritage that God the Father would birth upon his children. He would give us peace. It's not just the absence of war, it is the presence of war's opposite. Goodwill, harmony, synergy, the ability to go beyond our differences and love one another and work well together. Additionally, there is something that is called the peace of God. And the Bible says this, the peace of God, how does it describe? As something that passes understanding. How you doing? Well, I can't explain it, but I'm okay. Anybody ever been there? I don't have any idea why I'm not on the ground kicking and throwing a tantrum right now. Somehow, I'm okay. I would have things different than they are, believe me. But somehow, I am okay. This is the experience of many of us in our sorrow, in times of loss. The sorrow is real. It is present. And it does hurt. But how are we doing? Can't explain it. I ache, but I'm okay. The peace of God that passes understanding. It is something that is given by the Son, whose name is Prince of Peace. So he is the wonderful counselor who preserves us in his wisdom. He is the mighty God who liberates us by his might. He is the everlasting Father who cares for us from his heart. And he is the Prince of Peace that satisfies us with himself. And the final verse of our text is verse 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. And I love how it ends. The zeal of the Lord will do this. We kind of think of those who are zealots as wingnuts. Well, you can't describe God as a wingnut because he's the most sane being in the universe. And he is zealous to bring about the day when justice is accomplished, when righteousness covers the face of the earth, when the wonderful counselor is only ever heard giving wisdom, when the mighty God has ceased from his ability to show his might against his enemy and only show his might on behalf of his loved ones. He's zealous that the care of the everlasting Father be extended and cover this earth, and that the Prince of Peace reigns in peace. What this little child of Mary's will do is amazing. The kingdoms of this world are his, and they will all come to acknowledge it. But not ultimately as nations that are subdued by military might against their will, because they've lost in hand-to-hand combat. Not as nations who somehow were conquered by those who are some kind of religious warfare, some kind of jihad, some kind of cyber warfare, some kind of psychological warfare. It's not God operating against us in all these tools of the world, but by the life and death and the resurrection of the little child from Bethlehem. That's how the peace of God is going to conquer this world. He became one of us. He lived the life that we should have lived but did not. He died the death that we deserved to die. He was buried in the place that was reserved for us. And yet, early on the third day, Emmanuel took a deep breath and he walked out of that tomb. Conquered death and the grave for you and for I. And today, right now, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is actively seeking us with everything that we desire, everything that we seek. Supernatural wisdom for life, anyone? Liberation from the things that bind you, anyone? Care for your soul from a heart of warmth, anyone? Peace for your mind? Anyone? For to us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So it turns out that the Savior that you and I need, it turns out that the Savior that you and I desire, that we long for, is the Savior that we got. And He desires us. Isn't so much that we seek Him, and we do, but that He sought us. It isn't so much that we find Him, but that He found us. Here's what Jeremiah 29:13 says. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your heart. Why do you think that is? Because He's not hiding. He's not playing hide and go seek with us. He's saying, find me. Seek me just a little bit, you'll find me. Seek me with your heart in any way and you will find me. Seek me with your whole heart, that will mean that you will surrender all of your life to me and you will find that I am entirely satisfying. Seek for me and you will find me, because when you turn around and search, you will find I am right there looking for you, and I have been your entire life. He hasn't been, nor is He hiding from us. And when we find Him, or better yet, when He finds us, we discover that He is everything that we need and everything we have ever wanted. We want wise counsel. We want somebody powerful on our side. We want somebody to care for us with a warm heart, and we want somebody to bring us peace. The only question that remains is, will you receive Him in all that He is? So as we prepare for communion, let me remind you that the call of the Christmas carol is this: let earth receive her King. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And we do that simply by confessing, Jesus, you are everything that I need, and I believe it. So, Father, as we prepare ourselves for this time of celebrating the Son, the child born and the Son given, we confess that Jesus, as He is revealed in the Scripture, is everything that we need. We need somebody to give us wisdom, because we don't have wisdom necessary to save ourselves. We need somebody to deliver us, because we have sins that are binding us, and so we confess that to you. We need someone to care for us in a way, because we can't care for ourselves. We can't chart our own path well. We need somebody to give us peace, a peace that passes understanding. Shalom that we were created for. And we see that in the child that was born in Bethlehem, that was born to Mary. All those things find their nexus. And so we look to you, the Savior who came, was born, who lived, who died, who was buried, who was resurrected, and who is right now still caring for us and giving us peace and offering deliverance and giving us wisdom. In Jesus' name, we confess you are Lord. Amen. On the night that He was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. He was with His very best friends. And He said to them, take this, eat, as often as you gather, in remembrance of me. That we remember that that child who was born was only born that He may offer up His life to take a peace upon Himself, that we might be brought into peace and prosperity. We remember your body broken on our behalf, and we receive this gift in Jesus' name. Amen. Not only did He give His body, but He poured out His blood. And at the end of the meal, He lifted the cup of wine and He gave thanks to the Father, saying to His closest friends, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this as often as you partake in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, we remember you shed your blood. You emptied yourself of your blood, that we might be covered. And though our sins had stained us like scarlet, you've washed us and made us white as snow. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Lord, you are approaching us and have approached us, and you are approaching the world, and you will continue to approach the world. May we receive you. And may you find in the coming that our hearts have been cleansed by your blood, and you have room, expanding room, to reside in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand and finish in worship.